Here, let's get out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4 is where we will spend some time together looking at the Scriptures. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's not a problem. There's one in the pew. Go ahead and take that out and let's find John, chapter 4. And if there's not one handy in the pew, you might just look down the pew. And if there's a couple of friends there together with Bibles open to John 4, maybe one of you would pass it down to a neighbor so that everyone has a Bible open to John chapter 4. That would be a fantastic thing. We do have guests with us today. There's hardly a Sunday that goes by at Livingston that we don't. But I tell you, this is a fantastic day that you're here. I'm so glad you're here. Number one, we started a new quarter of Bible classes today. And so I do want to say just a word of thanks to the teachers who are cycling out of their teaching duties. They just finished up a trimester. For the ones that are beginning today, my children are going through these Bible classes also. And it means a tremendous amount to me and to my wife, all of the work that you teachers put in to having fantastic Bible classes here. We want our children to know the Word of God, and it means a lot to guests too. When you come here and you get involved in the Bible classes, your children are going to learn the Word of God. And so I want to say thank you to all the teachers. The second reason I'm so excited is because we are beginning our 2017-2018 focus, Disciple Making Disciples. We are beginning our theme for this next year. And so when you're opening the program today, you have some extra things in it. Not only will you find on page 3 an interactive outline for a study, and of course, there is the very important connection card where you can write down your information and we can help minister to any spiritual needs. You can put that in the basket in a minute. But there's some extra goodies for you today as well. And so I want to say thank you to the Croziers and the Crozier kids who made sure that all of the materials were there in the programs. You guys are great. Thank you, Crozier family. The blue one is the 5-day Bible reading plan, Disciple Making Disciples. Let me tell you guys, this is great. It's a little different than last year. Last year, we took on the challenge as a church to read through the entire Bible, didn't we? This year, New Testament. It's the New Testament, okay? 5-day readings. You can subscribe to that fantastic daily blog that goes along with the reading that Brother Edwin writes, okay? So there's the online component as well. This is a fantastic tool. It's there for you. There's a hot pink piece of paper in there we're going to talk about more in a minute also. But I just want to tell you that we're about making disciples here. This church is about the Great Commission. Jesus is our King. He is about seeking and saving the lost. And so are we. And this focus, Disciple Making Disciples, reflects that value. I'm delighted to be here this morning and speaking about the subject, Disciple Making Disciples. And while you're turning to John 4, maybe you found it, maybe you're passing a Bible around to a neighbor, but while you're turning to John 4, let me ask you a question. What is your fuel? What fuels you? What gets you revved up for the day? What is it that keeps you going when the day starts to feel a little bit long? I don't know, we could do a show of hands. For how many of us is it coffee? Is coffee the fuel? For me, it's a pretty big part of the fuel. I don't know if you want to talk to me much in the morning before I've had my coffee, right? That is the fuel. We got to have it. And maybe with the coffee, it's a morning routine too. It's not just coffee. It's coffee in the newspaper. It's coffee in Facebook. What's going on? And we need to have that routine to fuel us and get us revved up and ready to go. For some people in the room, you have an exercise routine. You're not fueled up and you're not ready to go if you don't get your exercise in every day. If you don't get your cycling or whatever the routine may be, you need to do that. That's an important thing. For some, it's personal Bible study. That quiet time with God of devotion and prayer. This is the fuel that I run on every day. And for some of us, we just need something new from time to time to get us fired up. We need a new challenge. We need a new school year. We need a new project. And so we are fueled and ready to go. In John chapter 4, we see that Jesus' fuel was doing the will of God. His food was teaching God's word and saving souls. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Now, please appreciate with me that Jesus at this time had been traveling through Samaria. And here is a region that Jews didn't travel through very often. There was a lot of mutual prejudice between the Jews and the Samaritans. And he had sent his disciples into a local town to get some bread, get some food for his travels. When they return to him, Jesus has spent this time evangelizing a Samaritan woman. And now she is bringing all these other Samaritan people with her to meet Jesus, to hear his teaching. And he says to his followers, "This is my food." This is his fuel to teach the word of God to people. You know, we as a people, we are problem solvers. We like to help folks and we like to be helpful. We like to fix things. And I was reminded of that again by watching some of the news and some of the coverage with the Texas flooding. Maybe you saw the pictures as well. These long, long lines of volunteers. People were coming. They were standing in line, some of them for hours, just to be told how they could help their neighbor. Just to be told how they could help their fellow countrymen. Just tell them how they want to help. I want to tell you, brethren, there is a problem. We have a problem. And when we take a moment to consider the scope and severity of our problem, it will drive us to take actions. The problem is, souls are lost in sin. That's a problem. And we need the heart and the hunger of Jesus about this situation. We need to be fueled by our drive to serve God and to help others. And just like we need daily food, we need the daily fuel of knowing that we are doing God's will and we are making disciples. We are helping people be saved. We are helping people become Christians. And we're going to begin this morning with this in John chapter 4, where the disciples are carrying bread, but Jesus tells them about real food, the real fuel of obeying God and making disciples. Let's go back to John and pick up our reading. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." I want to talk about this teaching with you for a few moments this morning as we think about disciple-making disciples. As we begin to unpack the text, I want us to appreciate first this imagery that we're talking here about a true problem. Souls are lost in sin. Souls are lost in sin. Well, where are we reading about souls in these verses, Andrew? Well, he gives us this picture here about planting and reaping and sowing, this agricultural picture. And think with me for a moment, who are the fields? What is the harvest? It's lost people. Maybe we call them sinners. Maybe we would call them non-Christians, non-disciples. But it's people that are not in Christ. And what this shows us is there are a lot of these people. People who are desperate for Jesus. Just like a field at the harvest. It is so full. It is so ready. The time is now to bring it in. And what is the spiritual condition of these people? Why is it a problem that people are not in Christ? Oh, the New Testament tells us about that. It describes such people apart from Jesus Christ as spiritually lost. Spiritually lost. Here is Jesus, his teaching in the book of Mark, chapter 6. Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And so began to teach them many things. Lost sheep without a shepherd. Without a shepherd. The constant peril. The wandering. The loneliness. The trouble. This is life apart from Christ. Life apart from Christ is to be spiritually blind. As the Apostle Paul was inspired to write in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And we are told here that the devil has sway in this world. He is pulling the wool over the eyes of people. Who will step forth and open their eyes? Who will step forth to take off the blindfold? You know, a couple weeks ago, I was at the local library and they were having a back-to-school carnival. Apparently, even the library celebrates when children go back to school and they're not in the library. And one of the games at the library was Pin the Tail on the Donkey. You guys know that one, Pin the Tail on the Donkey? Everybody knows Pin the Tail. And they were blindfolding the kids. My kids played it too. And they can't see. And they spin them around. And they're all dizzy. And I'm sure it's a lot of fun for the kid to try and pin the tail on the donkey. But I think maybe who laughs more is everybody watching them try to do this, right? You know, fun for all. And we can look at that little example and say, boy, you know what? When you're blindfolded, you're not going to get where you need to go. When you're blindfolded, things can become very easily confused. I want you to know that what the devil is doing to people is so much worse than any child's game. Because he is blindfolding people, the scripture says. And he's leading them off cliffs. And he may be standing back and laughing while it happens. Who will step forward and bring off the blindfold? It's dangerous and devastating to be spiritually blind. This is life apart from Christ. This is a real problem. The Bible describes it as spiritually dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you he made alive. Rejoice, Christian, he made you alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Spiritual death, separation from God. And it is because of our trespasses and sins against God. It is we who violate, we who sever a relationship with our Father. By what? By our sins. Our consciences, they plague us. Our guilt, it troubles us. We know and we have a sense that things aren't quite right when we are without the gospel, but we never understand how it's so, why it's so. It's the gospel that tells us. People apart from Christ are spiritually dead. People apart from Christ, the Bible says, are deceived, disobedient, foolish, lustful, hateful. I mean, look at Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. What a picture of life. And it's life apart from Christ. Who wants that? Who wants that? It will not go well. It will not end well. People are deceived. They're not thinking right because of this deception. There is selfishness and hate. Enemies on every side. That kind of life, it leaves you frightened. It leaves you tired. It leaves you confused. It leaves you numb. This is life apart from Christ. And the scripture says that is where we were. Never forget, Christian, I must never forget, that's where I come from. That's where you came from. It's been said that every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. And what changed? What changed? Well, in my Bible, in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 4, the scripture says, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. The kindness and the love of God appeared. That's what changed. And how did the kindness and the love of God appear to you? You were taught. You were taught the Word of God. You were shown the gospel by someone. There was someone who was driven to teach you. There was someone who was fueled by the desire to serve God, to do God's will. And that led them to you. It led them to talk to you. Someone, and maybe it was several someones, but someone was eating the food and running on that fuel of Jesus. And where would you be? Where would I be if that hadn't happened? Well, according to John 4, we'd still be in the field. Maybe we'd be ripe for harvest, but we would be lost. That's a problem. And as we continue on in John chapter 4, we're going to learn that God is the Savior and God has a plan, that God is there in these verses also. Number two in your notes, God has a plan. And my Bible is again open in John chapter 4. We're going back there into that text. You say, God is in this verse? Where's God in this passage? Where's God in this teaching? Well, He's the sender. I send. He's the field owner. He's the one that cares about what's going on in this field. He wants his crops brought in. He is the field owner who says, lift up your eyes, look at the fields. This is God. It is God who sends his servants into his field to work it. And sometimes that means sowing. Sometimes that means the planting, you know. Sometimes that means reaping and it means harvesting. But there is always work to do and all of this work is going on. God cares more about the problem of sin and people lost from him than you and I do. We need to get a handle on that. People have this caricature of God. Well, he's an old meanie who sends people to hell. He doesn't like them. He is a loving father who held back nothing, including his only begotten son, as a sacrifice and atonement to redeem his enemies, to bring us back, to adopt us and make us children. God loves you. God loves you. The sinner, the lost, the field. In fact, the scripture says he wants all people to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Understand, if you're not in Christ today, God is on your side in this. He wants you to be in Christ. He has sent Christ and the gospel is made known to you that you would respond. He wants you to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. In fact, he draws people by teaching his good news. In fact, in John chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. He is drawing people by his teaching, by the teaching of his word. And who has he commissioned? Who does he have teaching his word? The disciples. Us. That's you and me. Us. Now, this is the most important job in the world. To save a soul? The most important job in the world. And it is God who honors us and entrusts us to do this work and be involved in this work. And we can only do this important job if we are properly fueled, if we are properly fed. If you would think about it, you can't be a star athlete. You can't be some Olympic athlete if you do not have a proper diet, if you do not have the food for it. And likewise, you won't be a soul winner unless your food is doing the will of God, the one who has sent Jesus. And then we understand that God, who is working through us in preaching and teaching, it is God who gives the increase and for his glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, the apostle would write, or did write, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Here is a large church in Corinth, if we believe, and we do, what is recorded in the book of Acts. And Paul said, it's not about my glory, and it's not about Apollos' glory. We were planting, we're teaching, we're watering, and we're teaching. But it is God giving the increase. God is bringing about these conversions. God is responsible for conversions. Now look, the part we play in reaching another with the gospel is crucial. But I'm going to tell you it is small. My part and your part ultimately is very small. For God's glory. Conversion is between God and them. Just like it was between God and you, my brother in Christ. my sister in Christ. God will give the increase. But there's got to be some planting going on. And there's got to be some watering going on. This is His plan. God gives the church, us, this most important job in the world to make disciples. You and I have a role in it. And so we are in John 4 as well. I want to go back to John 4 and notice with me number 3. We need a passion for our role in the plan. I'm telling you, it's a terrible problem. People are lost apart from Christ in sin. God has a plan in sending Jesus to die for their sins, and He rose again. Here is the victorious gospel message, and He would have you and I working to make that message known. We need to be passionate about the role we play in this. See, Andrew, you said a moment ago that we're here in John 4 also. We're here in this teaching also. Well, yes, we are. Well, where are we? Well, there's people talked about who are reapers. And there's people who are sowers. And there's people who are laborers. And there's people that are rejoicing when this is all happening and when it's all coming in. And who are these reapers and sowers and laborers, etc.? This is the disciples. This is the Christians. This is the church. Now, notice with me how there are different jobs. These things in agriculture, they're done at different times, aren't they? And with different results. But it is all important. All important, these different roles. Evangelizing the lost is likened to working in the fields. And there's a proper time and a place for all of it. And I just want to underscore that because I know for me, I like to be there when it's time to reap. I like to be there for the harvest. Don't you? And see, I grew up in Indiana. And then I lived in Tennessee for much of my young adult life. And fall was great. All the crops came in, all the festivals, all the celebrations. We love the fall because we love the harvest. We love the reaping. We all want to be there for that. And yet, the sowing, the tending of the fields, if that hadn't been going on all along, there would be nothing to reap. All these workers are named. All these workers are named. Disciples are responsible for their role in evangelism. Not responsible for God's role, but we are responsible for our own. God's role is the increase. God gives the increase. Conversion is between each heart and God. That's not on me. That's not on you. That's not on another Christian. But what is on us? The New Testament shows us what's in on us. Our part is that, well, we go everywhere preaching this word. That's what the disciples did at the church in Jerusalem. They're scattered by persecution, but they had also been taught to go be witnesses of Christ in this good news. Samaria, Judea, all to the ends of the world, they were to go all over. And Acts chapter 8 verse 4 says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And I tell you, just like the early saints, are you going to school? Go there preaching the word. Are you going to work? Go there preaching the word. Are you walking the dog in your neighborhood? Go walk the dog preaching the word. These saints were getting run out of town because of their belief in Jesus. They knew Jerusalem didn't want this message at this moment, but someone else would. And they left and they talked to other people. What a powerful example that wherever you go preaching the word. There's other people to talk to. There's other people lost in this field that they need to be brought in. Again, what is our role? We plant, we water. That's what Paul said he did. That's what Apollos said he did. That's what we can do. I planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. God gave the increase. I can be talking to people. I can be connecting with people. I can be sharing the word with people. I can make people know the gospel. Tell you what, we proclaim. We proclaim. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 17, there's a girl following Paul and Luke and the rest of that gang in Philippi, whoever us is, and it's following Paul and us, and she's crying out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And I always find that's interesting because it's not on the screen, but at the time she's possessed by a demon. So you got the demon child chasing after you in town, yelling a very true statement. They're here and they're proclaiming the way of salvation. So what does Paul do? He heals her and he casts out the demon. You'll have to read Acts 16 to find out what happens next. But you know what they had done? They had come into the town proclaiming, and everyone took notice. The people in the markets, the people in the streets, the little demon girl, everybody knew what they had come to town to do. They proclaimed. They proclaimed. And we are taught to make disciples, followers, students, apprentices of Jesus Christ. This is in the Great Commission. Matthew 28 and verse 19, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. That means immersion in water. That's what baptism is. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And as Jesus instilled this in those apostles that heard him and witnessed his resurrection at that moment, so they instilled it in the next generation to teach them everything that Christ had taught them. It's a passing of a baton from one generation to the next, from one disciple to the next. We go and we make disciples. What is that? I'll tell you, the disciple's more than a pew warmer. A disciple is more than the church-going crowd. If you would open your Bible with me to the Gospel of Matthew, I just want to notice a couple of passages with you real quick. In Matthew chapter 4, there's this distinction between the crowd and disciples, people who are really going to be followers. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 25, great multitudes followed him, followed Jesus, from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, beyond the Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. I just want you to appreciate the disciples did a little bit more legwork than the multitude, because it says they're the ones that came to him. And that is the way of a disciple. We're going to follow him. We are going to follow him, and we'll not be content to remain one of the crowd. Lip service is no part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 21, Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 21, here comes a fellow professing to Jesus, I will be one of your disciples. I will be one of your disciples soon, but I got to take care of something first. Okay, Matthew 8 verse 21. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me. And let the dead bury their own dead. We're not going to talk about following Jesus and then at a convenient season begin to start following Jesus. That's not the way of being a disciple. We follow him now. It's not about lip service. A disciple doesn't just fit Jesus into his life 10 a.m. on Sunday morning. And so here's our Jesus hour. The disciple gives his entire life, surrenders his entire life to Jesus. This is so clear in Matthew 10 and verse 37. Matthew 10 and verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his own cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. It's Jesus first. And all the way, before any other relationship. And he doesn't get an hour, he gets all of it. He gets our life. You know, in John chapter 4, Jesus is the source of the fuel that keeps us running all day working in his field. And a disciple is determined to live like Jesus. In Matthew 10, verse 24, Matthew 10, verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. And that's what making disciples is about. We're going to be like Jesus, and we're going to invite, help, encourage, teach, enable other people to be like Jesus. To come see what this is all about, this gospel found in the New Testament, this Christianity revealed in God's word, and to help them come and take part in it. We're going to preach it and we're going to teach it. And we need passion about that. We need passion about our role. Remember, what's God's role in this process? It's conversions. When someone's baptized, that's between a person and God. And they're converted to Jesus Christ. And we can't control if somebody's going to be baptized or not going to be baptized. God gives the increase. But what we're about is contacts, personal connections, and spiritual conversations. In other words, we can go everywhere preaching the word, And I meet people and I meet more people and I begin to share with them this gospel and scripture. And that's what I can do. We make contact with people. We work the field. We make connection with sinners. And the message of Jesus Christ, we bring that together. Disciples lead others to God. We make spiritual conversation. We teach the gospel. We declare the whole counsel of God. Disciples have spiritual conversations. And we need to be passionate about that. Meeting people, talking to people, sharing this message. We need to be passionate about that. Passion comes from preparation. This is a role in the plan, to meet people and talk to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is our role. We need to be passionate about it. It comes from preparation. Preparation such as prayer. You know what? Maybe we've taken God out of our daily diet because we don't pray. And what do we pray about? Do we pray about soul winning? Do we pray about the lost? Do we pray about our neighbors who need Christ? Let us pray for courage in general. Let us pray for opportunities to make connection and to have spiritual conversation, teach the gospel. But let us pray. Let us pray by name for people that we want the opportunity to present the gospel to. Sort of a prayer hit list, if you will. These people don't know their names on it. But we're praying for them. And we're believing God's going to bring the opportunity. We're going to be talking to them. A prayer hit list. Preparation and prayer. Preparation and training. We're not going to go into all the details right now, but we're going to have some workshops and some training classes throughout the year about how to effectively share our faith with others. Have these conversations. Turn conversations to spiritual things. We'll be talking about that. We need tools. The preparation of tools. Like ineedgoodnewstoday.com, like the invitation cards. We try to put tools in everyone's hands. Have you feel comfortable about using them? But when we are prepared, there's a passion. We know we can do this by the grace of God with His power. It is His will. Passion comes with the purpose. If we lack some passion and drive about talking to others about the good news of Christ, maybe we have forgotten our purpose. Maybe we have forgotten the significance that we have in this work of disciple making. Because I'll tell you that yes, God could choose to tell people about Christ in any number of ways. They could be having chilling dreams. He could be writing letters with clouds in the sky. There could be angels appearing. We could get zapped in our heads. Whatever you can imagine, I guess God could do it that way. But throughout the Bible and unto today, He has chosen, He has determined to partner with His people, to honor them and trust them with telling our fellow man about salvation. It is a trust that God has put in your hand when you became a Christian. The saved are called to give back. When we reach back to pull others out of darkness into the light of Christ, do we love our neighbor? I tell you, this is the passion that comes with purpose. God has given the church, His people, this task. And if we will not do this task, who will? It will not be the ruler of this world. Passion comes from preparation. It comes with understanding our purpose. Passion comes with each exercise of faithfulness. I want you to know this morning that if you're afraid to invite someone to church or lead a conversation into presenting the gospel, you are so absolutely normal. Wow, you're a normal person. You are like me and I am like you in this. Because it's a scary thing. In fact, I had a preacher tell me just this past week on the phone, Andrew, most Christians are never going to talk to someone else about the gospel. You and I just got to live with that and we got to work around that. Well, as a gospel preacher, didn't seem like a lot of gospel at that moment, but it was. I realized that my brother was suffering from a defeatist attitude. Something's already conquered him. We need in the church, and what we need in the church is akin to that heart we're witnessing in Texas. that there should be such a passion and a heart for the problem of people lost in sin that brethren would line up to help. Just tell me what to go. Just tell me what to say. Just tell me what to do. Not to me, because I got all the answers. Not because Edwin, because he's got all the answers. But to God Almighty and to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is their field. If we would surrender to Him and say, use me, send me. Where can I go? Where can I talk? And open up our eyes to really take a look at this field. What is so remarkable to me about John chapter 4 is that until that day, the disciples of Jesus had not really thought about Samaria as much of a mission field. They weren't going in there to try to talk to people about Jesus. And He tells them to wake up, the field's white with the harvest. And I can just envision Jesus saying that to them as this woman with this crowd of people from Sychar making their way out to Him. And here's the disciples, you know, with loaves of bread. And what's going on? Oh, Jesus had food they didn't know about, and here's more people to come and to be taught. And so I leave you with this. We do have some opportunities to get involved right now in this church to be disciple-making disciples. I want to remind everybody about October 1st and our Meet the Church Day, our effort in Come and See Evangelism. Our goal is to have 500 people here in attendance on that day, and it'll happen, but it'll only happen if we start making some invitations now. And it'll happen, but it'll only happen if we start praying about it now. And that's why you have this fantastic tool in your handout here. 30 days of prayer. 30 days of prayer for Meet the Church Day. And it is a prayer assignment, a prayer request. Will you please pray for this on this day? And let's join hands here in praying every day about this effort. That's part of it, isn't it? That's part of our role, isn't it? It most certainly is. Take that. Use that. It starts today. It starts today. You know, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be taking new volunteers and training volunteers to work in the guest evangelism program. We need greeters. We need hosts. We need people who are willing to write cards and help with some of the follow-up. It's time to re-up on that, my brethren. It really is time. And that can be a role. That can be a work that I'm involved in. Of course, there is our tool. I need goodnewstoday.com. This is about go and tell. And when I have the opportunity to preach the gospel, what will I say? Here's a tool. Here's a place to start. And we're going to have some more training on that, Lord willing, next Sunday night after the evening service. I really hope you can come and be part of it. These are some very practical opportunities you can get involved in. I said a moment ago that our passion grows with each exercise of faithfulness because it is scary. But when you act, even with that fear, it's a little bit easier the very next time. Let's embrace our role in seeking and saving the lost. Let's embrace our role as disciple-making disciples. To work with God, to lead men out of the greatest problem of all, of sin and separation. To be a part, even a small part, in the great plan of God. And for His glory. To save a soul. To change a destiny for eternity. Won't you be a disciple-making disciple? If we would take out your songbook, or the song will be on the screen, we can put away our Bible, we can put away our notes. We're going to have some more song worship in just a moment. Disciple-making disciples. That's what we're about this year. And I'm so glad you're here today as we're getting it started and getting it kicked off. I hope you'll be with us through the whole process, the whole journey, the whole year. I'm really, really excited about it. As we sing this song now in just a moment, I would have you consider, though, where are you today? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Or are you one of these who is apart from Christ and lost in sin? I read all of these scriptures, how God explains the life that you're knowing right now apart from Him. I bet I didn't have to read half of them to have your attention. Because you know it's true. And that's where you are. And you don't need to stay there. Because Jesus died for you to have forgiveness of your sins. And you can be baptized into Him this morning. Immersed in water to become a disciple. To have your sins washed away. To be in Him. And to be a laborer in His field. Do you need to become a disciple? We'll help you. If you're here this morning and you say, I'm baptized. I'm a Christian. Are you a disciple-making disciple? Maybe time to have a prayer with the Lord. Confess a little bit of fear on your part, lethargy on your part, and for revival and passion to play your role in leading other men to be saved in Jesus Christ. If we could pray for you about that or with you about that, we'd love to. If we can minister to any spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?